What is bibliology? Is that something I put on a research paper? No, bibliology is the fancy term for the study of the Bible, okay? Specifically, not just studying the Bible, but the understanding of the theological study of the Bible, okay? So what we're going to do with this series is we are going to look at some of the biblical ologies, so to speak, of sound doctrine. And we're going to examine those and study those and kind of get some understanding on those, okay? One of the things that I was considering as we've been working on our Constitution and getting that all organized is just the simple fact that while I've covered a lot of these things and while I've preached on a lot of these things in various different messages, I haven't preached on it in one specific series. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually look at some of the reasons why we stand on these things that we stated in our statement of faith and kind of examine those. So that's really what we're talking about here tonight. Don't worry, it's not going to be like school. We'll make it enjoyable, okay? All right, first off, the one verse that we want to really stand on, really for this whole series, and we want to kind of read each time. It's Titus 1 and verse number 9. It's also on the handout if you have it, and also on the screen. Let's read it together if we can. Titus 1, verse number 9. Ready? Here we go. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You say, what does this mean, preacher? Here's what it means. That we want to hold on, hold fast to sound doctrine, to proper teaching is what that means, so that we can both exhort and convince people that disagree with us. So we can encourage people that are going astray, and so we can convince people that are against us, okay? So that's what we're trying to do here with this series on sound doctrine. Today, what we're doing is we're laying a foundation, the framework, if you want to think of it, for the doctrine of the Bible. So when I talk about the doctrine of the Bible, here's what I want us to do. A little bit of feedback. I want you to tell somebody next to you, what are some aspects, what are some things that you should include when you consider the doctrine of the Bible? Good. Tell somebody next to you what they are. We'll write a few on the board once you kind of consider it a little bit. Good. The doctrine of the Bible. If you're not sure and you want to just take a stab in the dark, that's fine as well. Okay? The doctrine of the Bible. What are we talking about with the doctrine of the Bible? Any ideas?
Virgin birth.
The virgin birth. That's certainly true. Okay? That's certainly true from the Bible. But I would say virgin birth is more the doctrine related to Jesus. Does that make sense? So we're looking specifically about teaching related to God's word. Okay, let me give you a hint. Okay, inspiration. You've heard of the inspiration of the Bible? Inspiration would be a big one in terms of the doctrine of the Bible. What would some other ones be?
Inerrancy.
Inerrancy, certainly. Inerrancy. Inerrancy means that it is without error. And we believe that, right? That the Bible doesn't have errors in it. Yes? Yes?
Yes.
Okay, good. No one responded. I was concerned there for a second. Okay? Good. We believe that the Bible doesn't have errors in it. Brother Ronald, I saw your hand.
Truth.
Truth. Certainly, that the Bible is true. And 100% we believe that the Bible is true. And that's something that's important to consider. What else?
God's word.
That it's God's word, certainly. That is what God gave us. Good. What else? Any other ideas? These are good so far. Anything else that's important, that's necessary for the doctrine of the Bible? What's that?
He has one.
Matt, go for it.
I don't know if I'm saying it right. Apostasy, but it was written by prophets for apostle people.
Oh, okay. Okay, that it's, I'll make it simple, okay? That it's written by apostles. Apostles.
I don't know if I said that right.
Yeah, apostasy. Yeah, that's a fun word, right? Good. We're getting into hypostatic union and stuff here. No. But Good. Any other ideas specifically related to the Bible? It can be a specific term. It doesn't have to be.
Well, on that last one, it's written by the apostles based on God's communication to them.
Exactly. Okay. So good. So it's given by God. Right? Because it's not just like Paul decided one day to write something and that's automatically scripture. Right? Paul wrote a lot of things that aren't in scripture. We even know that. So good. It's complete. Very good. Complete. Good. These are good. What else? Talk to me, folks. Just shoot them out if you know it or if you have an idea.
Belief for faith.
It, what's that?
Belief for faith.
Okay. It's the basis of our faith. Certainly. What else?
Spirit.
What's that?
Spirit led by the Spirit.
Yes. Yes. It's spirit led and spirit discerned. Certainly. Good. Historically accurate. Good. Now we're going. I might actually fill up our new whiteboard here. Good. Any other ideas? These are good. Any other ideas?
Isn't it like a living?
Yes. Good. It's living. It's alive. The Bible says that the Bible is quick, which means alive, which means it speaks to us in what we're dealing with. Good. Some other ideas. Anyone else? Prophetic, certainly, at times, yeah. So it's prophetic. Sir, sure. What else we got? These are good. Any other ideas?
It's understandable by everyone.
Good. It's understandable. Meaning by that it doesn't have to have someone that has a doctorate or has a master's or went to school for you to understand. Anyone can understand the Bible. The Bible is given to everybody, not just to the clergy or not just to an elite group. Good. Any others? These are good. These are really good. Any other ideas? Okay. Here's what we're going to do. Okay. I'm going to go through this is something that over the years I've kind of developed a little bit. It's basically a pyramid, okay, of our getting the Bible and how we use the Bible. Does that make sense? So it's from day one, how do we get the Bible, and then how should we be using the Bible? Because, again, we're talking about the foundation of everything, so we're going to work from the bottom to the top as we consider this pyramid, okay? If you have your handout, you obviously see it there. But let's jump in on the next slide, if we can, with this Bible doctrine pyramid. Before we do, though, this slide right here gives the average American's theological view. This was from Lifeway. It came out, I believe, in 2019, I want to say. But here are the percentages, okay? 48% of Americans believe that the Bible is the Word of God. By the way, that's less than half of your average American believes that the Bible is the Word of God, okay? Specifically, though, if you look through, your average American, 43%, believe that the Bible is 100% accurate in all that it teaches. 41% believe the Bible is helpful, but not literally true. Among others, it has Black Protestants, Catholics, evangelicals is where we would probably fall, although certainly we wouldn't agree with everything in the evangelical movement, but that's where we would fall. So if statistics are accurate, okay, only 3 out of 4 here believe that the Bible is accurate in everything that it teaches. I would hope it would be higher than that. Okay? We believe and we hold to that the Bible is 100% accurate. Would you not agree with that? The Bible is accurate and it is necessary because it was given by God. If we can go to the next slide, Brian. The next slide, though, is the Bible doctrine pyramid. So let's break this down, if we can, and talk a little bit about this and how it can help us. Okay? First off, on the bottom of the pyramid, okay, the basis, the foundation is really, really hard to read, okay? The foundation is preparation, okay? So I'm going to do this because that's so hard to read. And here we go. I've never done this before, so here we go here, since it's new. What? Whoa. Look at how high tech. It's cool, right? It's cool. All right, so the basis, okay, is preparation, okay? What do you think we mean by preparation? Talk to me. What do you think that means? We talk about preparation in relation to God's word. What do you think we're talking about?
Laying the groundwork.
Laying the groundwork, that's true. What were you going to say, John?
Reading and studying to show thyself approved.
That is true, but that's not necessarily what we're talking about right now. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. Take your Bible if you can. I want you to flip over to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to turn to several passages here because I want you to know it's not from me. It's from God's word, okay? 2 Peter chapter number 1, if we can, and verse number 20. Let's start in verse 19 to catch us up with context. 2 Peter 1, verse number 19. Peter here is talking about all the things that he experienced as a disciple, as someone that saw everything that the Lord did as one of his followers, okay? And he says in verse number 19, 2 Peter 1, verse 19, it's in the very back of the Bible if you're not familiar. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, he says this: we have also a more sure, what a prophecy. What's he saying? He's saying you have and I have something more sure than the experience that I have, than seeing Jesus transfigured on the Mount, than seeing him do all the miracles. We have something more sure, and that's God's word. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth into a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. Talking about Jesus and his coming. Verse number 20, though, and this is where we get this idea. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You say, okay, so preacher, what is this preparation thing you're talking about? Here's what I mean by preparation. That God led and directed the people that penned the Bible into certain experiences, into certain things that would lead them to write exactly what God said. Does that make sense? For example, if you're reading through the Bible, you will find that Peter, for example, Peter tends to use much simpler words than, say, a Luke or a Paul. Why? Because Luke was a doctor. He was well-trained. Paul was well-trained in all the Jewish terminology, right? If you're reading, for example, in the Old Testament and you read the book of Amos, Amos was a farmer, so he uses a lot of farming illustrations. Isaiah was one of the Levites, so he uses a lot more priestly illustrations, and so on and so forth. Am I making sense? God knew who he wanted to have write the Bible, and so he nudged those people, he moved those people into such experiences that they would then follow with those things. They would be able to write those things. So it makes sense that John or a Peter is not as learned, is not as scholarly as a Paul. Does that make sense? Because if God gave both of them, then why did God not, why is all of the writing not the same? The writing is not all the same. Every book is not identical because God moves certain people to be certain ways. Do you have us, let's just think together. How many of you have a book of the Bible that's probably your favorite book of the Bible? Raise your hand. If you have some book of the Bible that kind of stands out as your favorite, one that you just enjoy perhaps more than others. Now, is that book of the Bible better than the others? Yes or no?
No.
So why is it your favorite?
Because
you connect, because it speaks your language, because it has a similar experience. It has a similar personality. Does that make sense? You might have a person, a character in the Bible that just really you connect with perhaps more than other people. You know, you might connect with Peter better because he's always sticking his foot in his mouth. Or you might connect better with Paul because he's, you know, just kind of a doctrinal guy and kind of a nerd. Or however you connect, the point is that God directed people, God moved people into these positions. So in terms of categories here, we have preparation and we have the verse, if you can read it, okay? And it says, God providentially prepares individuals to write exactly what he wants them to. And in the far column, on as you're looking, the far right, we have kind of a time frame. When did this occur? Well, this occurred before the original was ever written. When we talk about the original, what are we talking about? The original thing that Paul wrote or Moses wrote or whoever. Am I making sense? So the original letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Before that ever happened, God said, I have a purpose for Paul. Paul is going to write a book to the Romans, so he needs some experience to be able to do that. Am I making sense here, folks? Yes? We're going from the beginning, the very beginning, on up. You all with me so far? Yes? Any questions on that, or does that kind of make sense to you? Yes? Good. Good. Route. Yes? Make sense? Good. Perfect. Number two. Okay? Not only do we have preparation, but number two, we have inspiration. Inspiration. Flip over, if you can, in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Very familiar passage, especially as we consider some of these things related to God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says there this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, what's this saying? This verse is saying, nice and simply, that if you are looking at God's word, and it's really God's word, that it was given, it was breathed out, it was inspired by God. Now, one quick thing that we have to say when we're talking about inspiration. When we're talking about inspiration, inspiration in a biblical sense is very different than inspiration like we would think of today. You might think of somebody and, oh man, they were inspired to write this song because of some experience they went through, right? Or they were inspired to write a book or to write a paper or something like that because of some experience or something that happened. That's not the word that's being used here when the Bible describes inspiration. Y'all with me, folks? The word that's being used here is literally God breathed. Here's what I want us to do. Take your hand, put it in front of your mouth like this, okay? And I want you to say your name, whatever it is, right now together. We're going to look like a bunch of crazy Pentecostals here, okay? Say your name with your hand in front of your face. Ready? Go ahead. Whatever it is. John Utley, okay? What did you just feel? Air. Literally, when it says God breathed, that's what it means. It means God spoke and the people wrote it down. Does that make sense? It's not complicated. God breathed it. God gave it. God spoke it into Paul, into John, into whoever, and they wrote it down. That's what inspiration means. Okay? So we have inspiration, but beyond that, we have dictation. Okay, inspiration and dictation are very similar, but inspiration is God giving it to the person. Dictation is the person actually putting it on paper. Does that make sense? So inspiration is God tells Moses, you know, hey, write the Ten Commandments, and he gives them to him, and Moses goes and takes the chisel up on Mount Sinai, and he starts chiseling them out, right? Okay, for the second one. The first one God did. The second one Moses said. So, yeah, am I making sense here? It's you actually, that person actually writing it out. And by the way, can I just say, as we go through this, we'll consider each one is very necessary, right? Because if God just inspired that person, but the person didn't write down what God said, then do we have an inspired Bible today? Yes or no? No. There has to be a level of faith for us to believe that what God told Paul, Paul wrote down exactly. You're with me, folks. When we approach this belief, it has to be based on faith, because if we don't, the whole thing kind of falls apart. The pyramid starts to collapse. Y'all with me? If God did not tell Paul, but if Paul did not write down what God said exactly, then we don't exactly have God's word. Y'all with me, folks? So dictation is very important. The verse that I have here is 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Let's flip over there if we can. 1 Corinthians 14. I told you we're going to be flipping a lot today. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, if we can. And verse number 37. There's a lot of verses that refer to this, but 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, I thought was a pretty clear one. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, of course. And here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Meaning, the things that I'm writing down to you, I am writing because God told me to write them down. Does that make sense? So we have, so far, we have preparation. That is that God prepared the writers, the penmen, to have the experiences that were necessary for God's word and the education. Then number two, we have inspiration. God speaks to that penman and tells him what's to write. Then we have number three, dictation, that penman writes down exactly what God says. You all with me so far? Yes? Any questions? We're all good here so far. Yes? Now, let me ask you, up to this point, do any of these really help us today? Yes or no? Yes, but no. Here's what I mean by that. Do I have the physical scroll that Paul wrote to Rome? Yes or no? No. Do I have the physical copy of the Ten Commandments in my office and I go and I read them in Hebrew? Do I have that? No. So therefore, our understanding of the Bible doctrine cannot end here. Because if it ends here, then I don't know that this is God's word. Y'all with me? Am I making sense? If it ends that, yes, God inspired and they wrote it down. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And by the way, I believe that. But if it ends here, I don't know that this is true. And I need to know that this is true. Y'all with me, folks? I need to know that I have God's word. It's pretty important, yes? So let's continue on. We've talked so far about the things that are before the originals. Then at the originals, obviously these are the originals that we're talking about right now. Number three, let's look at the things after the originals. You say, wait a second, after the originals, what do you mean by this? These are the things that occur that God did after the book of Romans was written. After the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on were written. Am I making sense? How it makes an impact on us. So let's break these down if we can. Number one is preservation. Preservation. Here's what preservation simply means. Here's what we have written down. God's word is passed down through generations accurately. Meaning this, that God makes sure that each generation has his word. Because if God doesn't do that, can I tell you folks, then there's a good chance that we don't have God's word. Because frankly, us people are a mess. Yeah?
Amen.
We're kind of a mess. So if God didn't make sure that we didn't lose it, we would have lost it. How many of you have lost your car keys? Okay? If you lost your car keys, guaranteed, that little thing, okay, that is very necessary to life today. Now imagine all of the words in this book. Y'all with me, folks? Am I making sense? All the chapters and pages and paragraphs and all of that. The sentences in this book. If I can lose my car keys that are necessary to me getting around, then I certainly would lose something in here. You know what I think, folks? Yes? So preservation, let me be very clear when I talk about preservation. Preservation is not based on the person. It's based on God. Right? The fact that we have God's word today is not because good people went and kept track of it, although they certainly did. It's not because people were very meticulous and made sure that we didn't lose it, although that is very true. We have God's word today because God made sure we have God's word today. Mm-hmm. And there have been generations, there have been wicked rulers and leaders that tried to destroy God's word, but God always has and always will preserve his word. There's a lot of verses I could give, but the one that we have here is Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. So let's turn there if we can. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. There's a lot of verses that refer to this. Jesus himself said, one jot or one tittle shall not pass till all be fulfilled. And we'll talk about that in a second. But Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 is a pretty common one. Psalm 12, verse number 6. It says there, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So, what's it saying here? If you follow the rule of antecedents here, what is the them? The them is the words, yes? God is going to keep his words. God is going to make sure his words exist forever. And by the way, let me just say, that is a necessary part of our belief. Because remember, the originals that Paul wrote, that John wrote, that Moses wrote. We don't know what happened to them. They probably got worn out by the Romans or by whoever was reading them. Am I making sense? We don't have any original copies today. We have a lot of copies of copies. We don't have any original copies today. So preservation is necessary. You all with me so far? Yes? Because if I don't have preservation, then I don't know that what I have in my hands is God's word. You all with me so far? Yes? I'm starting to get blank stares. You all with me?
Yeah.
Yes? Okay, good. So we have preservation. Number two, we have translation. Now, let's get into this. The Old Testament. What's the Old Testament written in? Does anybody remember? No?
Hebrew
mostly. Okay? The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. How many of you read Hebrew? A little bit? A little bit. Myself, a little bit. I'm pretty bad. Okay? Most of us do not read Hebrew. Yes? What does that mean for the entire Old Testament? That means that we need a translation in our language. Yes? That means that if we don't have that, then no matter how well the Bible is inspired, right? No matter how well the Bible is dictated, no matter how well the Bible is preserved, it doesn't make a difference to us because we don't speak Hebrew. You with me here? Yes? The New Testament was written in Greek. How many of you speak Greek? You can read Greek. I can read Greek pretty well. Matt?
Not as good as
Hebrew, okay? So, man, you're better at Hebrew? That's,
yeah, he is.
That's shocking. Okay, the reality is we don't know that. Am I making sense? We don't know those languages, okay? I have in the library, you can check, there is a Hebrew scroll in there of Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Cutting of a Hebrew scroll. You can see it. Next week, actually, I'm going to bring a lot of different Bible things. We're going to talk about the history of the Bible, how we got the English Bible here. So we'll go through a lot of those things next week. But so I'll have a few Hebrew scrolls. You can see that. I'll have a Greek and Hebrew Bible. We'll have all that stuff out here. I'll set up some tables, and it'll be good. But can I say, translation is very, very necessary. And it is a way whereby God makes sure that we have his word. Now, let me be very clear. Is the English Bible better than the Greek or Hebrew Bible? Yes or no? No. But it's better for me. Does that make sense? You all with me here? The English Bible is not better than the Greek or Hebrew, okay? But it's better for me. We're gonna do an illustration here, okay? This is going to be a goofy illustration, but it'll be helpful, okay? Can I get a volunteer? Some volunteer. All right, Stephen, you don't even have to come up. Stephen, you can stay sitting. Okay? Here's what I want you to do, Stephen. I want you to write one sentence, okay? Not a simple sentence like I went to the store. Something kind of detailed, okay? So write some kind of detail, something there, okay? Stephen is going to write a sentence, okay? So he's going to write some kind of sentence. We're going to use that as we go on, okay? So, Stephen, as you're writing that, let's continue on, if we can, to the next point here. So we just talked about translation. Oh, I forgot to give the verse. Flip back, if you can, to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. This is a very, very important verse. Very important verse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. We just read verse 16 a little bit ago. Verse 16, let me remind you, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we said, and rightfully so, that inspiration is God telling the original penman to write down what needed to be written down. Yes? Do we not agree with that? Yes? That's what inspiration is. But look at verse 15, because this is the context of verse 16, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, let's think through this. Did Timothy have the originals that Moses wrote? Yes or no? Did he have the Ten Commandments sitting in his room? No. What did he have? He had copies. Most probably, Timothy probably didn't even speak Hebrew very well. Yeah, we find that Timothy's dad was Greek. We find that Timothy was not circumcised, which is something the Jews would do, a Jewish male would do. So quite probably, Timothy didn't even know Hebrew. So what is this scripture that's being talked about in 2 Timothy 3:15? It's what? It's a Greek copy of God's word. Maybe the Septuagint, maybe something like that. It's a Greek copy of God's word. Am I making sense here? And what does God say about that? It says that that carries inspiration. Now, is it inspired because... Did you get it done?
Yeah.
Thank you, buddy. Is it inspired because of the person that copied it? No. But if it is translated properly, then it is inspired. Here's what we have. Okay, good. This is involved. Here's what we're going to do. It's not embarrassing, I promise. Not too embarrassing. No, I'm just kidding. Here's what we're going to do. Does anyone here have Google Translate? Okay, you have Google Translate on your phone, Brother Wayne? Brother Wayne, I want you to punch this into Google Translate. Can you do that?
I got it turned on.
You're okay, brother. Type it in, though. I don't want anyone else to know it, okay? Can you type it in? Okay, Brother Wayne is going to punch it into Google Translate, okay? Now, while Brother Wayne is typing it into Google Translate, Nathan, I want you to tell me what Stephen wrote. No, right now.
It's impossible.
Why? Because without access to what Stephen wrote, it cannot carry what Stephen wrote. Does that make sense? The original is necessary, but when he punches it in, let's use Spanish if we can, Brother Wayne. When he punches it into Spanish, okay, then it carries the same idea that Stephen wrote. Am I making sense here? If it doesn't follow the original, then it is not what Stephen wrote. If all of a sudden Nathan started saying, I went to the store, and his was about doing your AG homework, okay? If you say, I went to the store, and he says, I did my homework, then those are not the same thing. Am I making sense here? Yes? Okay, so the original matters. But by the same token, if it is translated properly, which we're doing it from Google Translate, so who knows? But if it is translated properly, then it carries the idea that Stephen carried. Am I making sense here? Yes? Yes? You all with me so far? Yes? Okay? What I'm saying is this, that these things matter because, again, if we stop at translation, then frankly, we don't know that what we have is God's word because none of you speak Greek. Right? Barely any of you speak Hebrew, minus Matt. Okay? Right? So how do you know that the Bible you have in your hand is God's word? That is a concerning thing, is it not? Because who knows? They may have just done a terrible job. So we have to understand these things that build upon each other. If you don't have translation, you can't have a proper translation if you don't have a proper preservation. That the copies were preserved. You can't have preservation if you don't first have a dictation, that they wrote it down. You can't have dictation if you don't first have inspiration. You can't have inspiration if you don't first have preparation. Are y'all with me so far? Yes? Am I making sense? Yes? Y'all with me? Good. Brother Wayne, do we have it at least partially translated, brother? Good. Okay, I'll give them a second. Let's go to the next one if we can, and then we'll go back to it. I'm probably going to butcher the pronunciation, but we have preservation. We have translation. Let's next go to application. Application. This is where it hits us, okay? So originally, it was before the originals. Yes, God prepared the people that were going to write before they even wrote. God was preparing Paul to write the epistles that he wrote before he was even saved. God was preparing him. Then at the time of originals, then God inspired them. God had them write it down accurately. Then we have after the originals, God preserved his word. God's made sure that his word would go throughout generations. God made sure that people would accurately and effectively translate his word. Now let's look at us personally. Because let me say again, at each of these levels, so to speak, the color-coded levels, if we end here, Has God's word helped us any? Yes or no? No. Here's where I'm getting. You can believe all day long in inspiration, preservation, in dictation, in all these different things. You can believe those all day long, but until you apply God's word, until you grow because of God's word, y'all with me, folks? Then God's word is not helping you. God's word is not fulfilling the purpose that he gave it. Until we use God's word in a proper way, then we might as well not have it. Right? If for example, all right, here's an illustration. It's a goofy illustration. I don't know if it's true, but it's a story my mom used to tell all the time with kids when she was teaching little kids. There was a child in Africa, apparently the story goes, and there was a missionary there, and the missionary over there in the area where they were, they would have a rainy season, right? And so the missionary had this kid in their church, and he went to this kid, and he said, hey, you know, it's real rainy right now. You're always getting wet, and you're always getting sick because of it. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you this umbrella, and this umbrella will help you stay dry. And the kid thought this was the coolest thing in the world. I mean, this thing would help him stay dry? This is amazing. So he went and he grabbed the umbrella, and he put it under his arm, and he started walking around. And he was shocked. He came back to the missionary and said, this thing doesn't work at all. Because I have it under my arm, and I am still soaking wet. Right? He said, no, you have to open it. So the same is true in God's word. Because if we have all of these things, but we don't have application, we don't have growth from them, then frankly, God's word is not helpful for us. You with me here? Then it's like we might as well not have it at all. If God's word only sits on your shelf, if the Bible only sits as an app on your phone, if the Bible only sits to save your seat for Sunday morning, okay? I'm getting to Medlin, amen. If that's what this book does, friend, then you are not using God's word like it ought to be used. You're missing it. You're missing the top of the pyramid, so to speak. You're missing the whole purpose of it. Number one, application. James chapter number 1, if you can. James chapter 1, verse 22. Let's look there. James 1, verse 22. Afterwards, I'm going to butcher myself by trying to pronounce it. Okay, James 1, verse 22. It says this. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, I quote this all the time. Why? Because there is a real danger in us hearing God's word, going away, thinking we're okay and not applying it personally. You with me, folks? There's a real danger in our part, and we will lie to ourselves and we will deceive ourselves into thinking we're really great Christians, when in reality, we are far from the Lord. You with me, folks? If we do not apply God's word, we will fall into that trap. Be doers, not just hearers. Listen, it's great that you're here on a Sunday night. I'm thankful. Believe me, I am. It's great that you have God's word. It's great if you do your devotions. And by the way, all of those things are good. It's great. I've talked to several people. They're reading through the Bible this year. It's awesome. I'm excited for you. But if all you do is just read it and you don't apply it, you are missing the purpose whereby the Bible was given. It was given to change us, not to make us smarter. So apply, and then finally, application, and then finally, sanctification. Sanctification is a big five-letter word. Here's what it means in summary. It means growth. It means us grow. So not only do we apply the Bible, but we live by the Bible. We go in each step of the way, we go in what God says we do. And as we do that, day by day by day by day by day by day by day, then guess what we find? We find that we've been growing. Y'all with me here? Again, if I stop at application and I go and I say, hey, that was a great message, preacher, and then for the rest of the week, I don't apply it, right? That was a great message. You come to an altar, you pray in your seat, whatever it is, you go and you say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do this, and then for the rest of the week, you don't do it. Well, guess what? There's no growth there. Am I making sense? I'm glad you made that decision on Sunday, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday are also days you need to make that decision. That's what sanctification is. Okay, one more passage if we can. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Okay? It says there, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Meaning this, that God's word should be like milk. How many of you had at one point you had a child? You've had children at some point in your life. Okay? Or you've been around kids. Okay? How many of you know that kids don't just eat once in their lives? Yeah? Right. Yeah, like you're all like, yeah, duh. What is it? It's a constant thing, right? I remember when I first had Joshua, our first son. He was 7 pounds, 7 ounces, cute little thing. And I thought, this is awesome, this is great. You know? And we're there in the hospital, and you know, the pregnancy was a little tougher on Becky, so we were there for a few days. And so as we're there, you know, we had little Joshua. And at first, you know, the nurses came in and the nurses said, okay, if you want us to take him to the nursery so you can get some rest, it's fine. And we were like, no, we won't do that. We want to hold him. We want to love him. We want to cuddle on him. Well, literally, she had just gotten done with labor. They just stitched her up and everything. And here we are. We're sitting there in the room. And all of a sudden, Joshua, and the little babies, they have this, like, nasty cry, right? They sound like vultures, right? So here we are, and we've been up all night with the labor, and so we're kind of like, oh my goodness, what in the world, right? So we wake up and we're like, what's the deal? What's wrong? You know, does he have a dirty diaper? We don't know. Oh, he's hungry. Okay, so he's hungry. And so Becky's trying to feed him and all that stuff. And we're like, okay, well, we got it. Now we can go back to bed. Right? Like an hour and a half later. Right? Like the worst alarm clock you can possibly imagine. Guess what? Josh needed to feed again. Right? And that happened for the next 6 months. To be honest, it's happened for the last 12 years. Why? Because if you want growth, you have to be consistent. That's what we're talking about with sanctification. Am I making sense? All of this is necessary, because if at any point you take one of these away, then you don't know for sure you have God's word, and you can't lead to application, and you certainly can't lead to growth. Are you all with me so far? Yes? This is the practical aspects of the theology. All of these things are important, because if we lose some of this, then we don't know we have God's word, and we're not really sure about it, and certainly won't be in it if we don't know it's his. So it matters. Brother Wayne, let's close this book, brother. I'm going to totally butcher this. Here we go. Okay, let's see here. Okay, English to English probably is not a great translation. All right, here we go. Okay, so here we go real quick. Okay, and wow, there's a lot of languages. All right, here we go, Spanish. Okay, here we go, you ready?
Mi tarea de finanzas agrícolas antes de venir a la iglesia esta noche. Me tomó un par de horas, pero valió la pena. Me alegro de poder ir a la iglesia sin estrés.
Good. Wow. Spoke to you, didn't it? Amazing. Brother Wayne, I'll give you your phone back, I promise. Although I do need a new phone. So, no, I'm just kidding. I'll give you your phone back. That didn't help us, obviously, but if you had someone that's Spanish and they wanted to understand what Brother Stephen had mentioned, then it certainly would help them. Am I making sense here? All the parts are necessary, okay? So any questions on this? Because I went through pretty quick, and there's obviously a lot more that I could cover here. I went through pretty quickly. Any questions related to what we've covered here? Anybody at all? Because I want us to actually think about this. I want us to know this stuff. So any questions specifically related to what we've covered in this pyramid? Anybody? No? One final thing, then, if we can. Next slide, if we can. This is what God says specifically about his word. Okay? Related to some of the things that we've talked about, related to inspiration, preservation, all of these different things. Here's what Jesus said. Okay? Matthew 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Meaning this. He's saying, hey, until the entire earth is gone, until everything has been taken away, I am going to make sure my word is super secure. Now, a jot and a tittle. What's a jot and a tittle? You see up here, you see that fancy word, okay? Matt knows because he speaks Hebrew, but the rest of us, not so much, okay? That word there is Jehovah, okay? It reads from the little comma. You see that little top comma, kind of apostrophe, going over to that weird kind of, you know, all those different marks? That is Jehovah, okay? That's the word Jehovah, what we translate Lord most of the time in the Old Testament, okay? The word beneath it is the exact same word, minus that little comma. That little comma is the Hebrew letter Yod, or in the Greek, a jot. Same word, slightly different translation because of how languages work. Okay? Here's what God's saying. God's saying if you take one of those little commas, by the way, if you're writing an entire Hebrew script, one of those little commas is very easy to miss. Right? If you take one of those commas and you miss that comma, then you can completely change a word and you can completely change the whole meaning. Literally, one word is Jehovah, the other word is ruin. It's pretty bad. Can you imagine? What's he saying? He's saying, hey, I'm going to make sure that my word is secure. Number two, if we can. The next one, Brian. Nope. Wait, where did it go? Go back. Okay, and it's gone. Go back again. Go back to that side. There's another picture there. Go to that picture.
It popped up.
And then it disappeared. Wonderful. Oh, there it is. Did you see it? No, I'm just kidding. Here, I'm gonna write on the book, okay? Up here on the board, okay? Real quickly. A tittle, what is a tittle? Here's a tittle, okay? You have a few different letters, okay? So let's see here. Okay? My Hebrew, the reason why I really stink at Hebrew is because I have really bad handwriting, okay? Man. Okay? Here's just a few. Okay. These are Hebrew letters, except my handwriting is terrible, so they don't look like them. Okay? These are a few Hebrew letters. Specifically, this one here is Beth, the letter B in Hebrew. This right here is Kaf, okay? Basically the letter C. This is Cheth, which is kind of, we don't really have a similar. This is He, which is kind of like the letter H. This one right here is Resh, which is kind of like the letter R. And this is Daleth, which is kind of like the letter D. Okay? What's the difference between this and this? This little part. Yes? What's the difference between this and this? That little part. Making sense? What's the difference between this and this? That little part. Y'all with me so far? That little part is called a tittle. It's the smallest part of a letter in the Hebrew language. Specifically, it would be like us, specifically, we have tittles in English, okay? The crossing of a T is considered a tittle. The dotting of an I is considered a tittle. What is the Lord saying here? The Lord is saying that, hey, I'm going to make sure that not a letter is changed. I'm not going to make sure that not a part of a letter is changed. Why? Because I am going to be the one that makes sure that my word stands. Can I say, folks, nice and simply, I hope in summary, with everything we covered, and frankly, we've covered a lot, I know. I hope with everything we covered, one, we can be assured that we have God's word. Yes? Mm-hmm. Number two, if that is true, and I hope it is, then number two, we can be assured that we need to use God's word. Mm-hmm. God did not go through everything that he went through to make sure that we have his word today, 2,000 years plus after it was written. He didn't do that so it can sit on your pew, so it can sit on your cabinet, so it can sit on your phone and never get opened. God gave his word to us. He made sure that we had it, so we use it. So make sure this next week you use God's word. Get into it, be reading it, be studying it, be giving it, be in God's word. You see, all this doctrinal stuff we talked about tonight, and frankly, all the doctrinal stuff we're going to be talking about, is not something that's just, okay, well, okay, preacher, that's great. It's good to know. It's good to have in a constitution. It's good to have in all those things. No, these are things that we need to know so that we can apply. And so I hope and pray that you do that, okay? Next Sunday night, we'll actually go through, we have a business meeting, so it's going to be a little different, but next Sunday night, we'll actually go through some of the history of the English Bible. I'll have a bunch of my different Bibles set up here in terms of just kind of how we got the Bible that we have today. And so we'll go through that, talk a little bit about that, and talk a little bit about translation in more detail, okay? So we'll cover that next time. Okay? If you have any questions specifically related to God's word, to how we have it, I will be glad to answer it as best we can as we're covering and continuing on. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. We've covered quite a bit tonight. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and let's help ask that he can help us to apply his word and to be in it this next week. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for your word. Lord, I've given a lot of information to these folks tonight, and Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to just know some of these things and know some of these terms and all the different things, which are great and which are fine, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to more than anything to apply it, to be in it. Lord, I understand that a lot of these folks have not been trained in seminary and trained in all the different things, and that is fine because you wanted us to be in your word regardless of where we are. Thank you for the great privilege we have of access to your word. Lord, many of us have multiple copies of your word in our house, on our phone. Lord, your word is everywhere around us, more so than other nations could have possibly ever imagined, people in past could have possibly even fathomed. Lord, your word is everywhere around us. But Father, I'm afraid that many times while we read it, we don't follow the instructions of James 1 to not just be readers, but to be doers. Father, I pray that you convict us and challenge us on that. Help us, Lord, to be in your word, not just to know more about it, but Lord, to do and to change what needs to change. Strengthen us in that, we pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to personally have daily devotions or something like that, a Bible study, Lord, that we are involved in, that we're learning from your word, and that we're endeavoring to apply the truths that we learn. Strengthen us in these things, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all.